That's all. Would someone please read for me out of the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Is that all the way to verse 10?
Oh, you said 3, sorry. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up.
Thank you. Such as I have, give I thee. It's obvious Peter had a word of knowledge. But I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. Not everybody has a word of knowledge. But I want us to focus on those words, such as I have. Because that is the message. And so we're going to do a little inventory and see what you have. I want to begin by saying there's a lot of heartache and suffering of men throughout the country and nations. Our generation is so acute and varied that there are statistics that lump people together in neat bundles of thousands or millions in an effort to give us even part of the picture. But behind every statistic or every unit in the cold, impersonal column of statistics, there are some human hearts. Many are crushed with sorrow and many are broken with sin. Man easily loses sight of an individual in tabulating statistics, but God doesn't lose sight of the individual. It was for the individual that Jesus came to die for. He was always seeking people out and meeting their personal needs. He challenged the individual to serve him, to give his life and devotion to God. When you think of it, Jesus, when he spoke of one child, one lost sheep, one lost coin, one prodigal son, one of the least of these. And he said there will be joy in heaven over the repenting of one sinner that repents. We know that Christ was in the world and the world was made by him. And the Lord knows all of the statistics perfectly, and still yet he has time for one woman, or shall I say one Samaritan woman, one little child, one ruler of the Jews, one timid woman who touched the hem of his garment in the crowd, one widow whose son was dead, one fisherman, one blind man. And he imparted this respect for the individual to his disciples. He taught his disciples to respect the individual. And that is the reason that Peter and John, on their way up to the temple, stopped and paused at the gate of the temple to give attention to this one lame beggar. And although with his lips the man was asking for coins, Peter knew the real need of the man was for healing. And so Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." In fact, Peter admitted, "But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And there is the crying need in the world today for Christians who will see the deeper need of humanity and with compassion and courage give to the others such as we have. As I repeated, not everybody has the word of knowledge or is going to be used in the gift of healing. And that's no argument against those wonderful gifts. But may God give us the wisdom that there is a crying need in the world, and may we look beyond the surface need and see the deeper need, and may we also give such as we have. If Peter had access to the statistics of his day, he might have been discouraged and appalled by the number of disciples, by the number of cripples in proportion to the population. But whether he knew the figure or not, he did not allow anything to dull his sensitivity to another person's need. He gave what he had when the opportunity presented itself. And I just want to be very simple and plain today. That's all Christ asks of any of us, to give such as we have. A true story of a mother that had 7 small children. She lay dying in a Midwestern town many years ago. In her last conscious moments, she prayed that God would save her children. About that time, God spoke to another Christian lady whose heart was open. And she obeyed God and visited the home, giving such as she had in the way of comfort and practical help. And then every week, one Sunday morning after another, she went back to that home, sometimes an hour before Sunday school time, to help the older children get ready and the younger ones to get ready for Sunday school. She made clothes for the little ones. She mended and patched when it was necessary. Now, it would have been easier to give money, for the family no doubt could have used it, but she saw the deeper need and did the thing that was less convenient, yet it would have greater lasting results. 3 of those children entered into the ministry, and all but one are serving the Lord because a woman gave such as she had. Giving to meet the deeper need is not always the most convenient thing to do, but it pays dividends. There's many ways in which God can use us if we're yielded to Him. Ananias was merely, in all practicality, another layman in the church at Damascus. But he was living close enough to God to hear God's voice. How else could God have persuaded Ananias to go to Saul, who had been a great enemy of the church, and to give him the help that Saul needed? Can you imagine? Can you imagine Ananias' feelings and what was going through his mind when he was asked to go to Saul? I know we got to bragging on this thing, but I'm about to not brag on it as much. How else could have God persuaded Ananias to go to Saul and give him the help he needed? I repeat, imagine his feelings when he was asked. How much easier it would have been to put in an extra offering in the basket next Sunday than to go on this strange mission to Saul. But God could find those who would give money much more easily than he could persuade men to give of themselves in genuine forgiveness and Christian sympathy to this man who so recently, the Bible said, had breathed out threatenings and made havoc in the church. God declares, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, but then he entreats, son, give me thine heart. We can't be sure that Saul would have ever become the Apostle Paul had it not been for the obedience of Ananias in giving such as he had. Let me give another illustration of G. Campbell Morgan, a great Christian minister in his day. He was conducting special services when a lady came to him and said, "Oh, I would give anything to be in this work." and to have souls living part in bringing men and women to Christ, but I don't know what I could do. And Dr. Morgan answered, "Sister, are you prepared to give the master the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes that you possess?" She protested, "I don't know that I have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But he persisted. He said, "What stands out in your life? Have you anything that you have used specially?" He said, "Can you sing?" "Well, yes," she replied, "I have sung to entertain people occasionally." And then he said, "Well, will you give your voice for the next 10 days, he asked, "in my meeting." She hesitated, but he urged her, "If you can sing to entertain people, you can use your voice to win hungry souls to the Lord." And she accepted the challenge to give such as she had, and she sang humbly and well. One night a man was saved, and he testified that it was the gospel in song that had reached his heart, and she became one of the mightiest workers in that city because she gave such as she had. Maybe it would have never happened had not one woman given the master such as she had. Let me give you another illustration. A young minister was invited to speak at a cottage prayer meeting in a mountain community. He knew that the meeting usually was poorly attended, and since it meant walking several miles over a muddy road, he was tempted to refuse, but he refused to deny the promise that he had given. He promised he'd show up, so he was determined to go. And as he prayed about the message he would bring, he was strongly impressed with the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew 14, verse 16. "They need not depart. Give you them to eat." And he prepared a message along the words that the Lord spoke. When he arrived at the home where the meeting was to hold, he saw, to his surprise, many sinners were present, even overflowing the house, and some were sitting in the yard. It was then that he realized the words of Christ had been a real challenge to his own soul, and he presented a simple gospel message that night, and a man was saved, for whom much prayer had been going up to God for weeks before this man arrived there. Such as he had, he gave, even though it was inconvenient to do so, and it brought a soul to Christ. We learn of the great needs of thousands of dollars on both our homes and foreign fields, and sometimes we feel that we could do so little in relieving them that we just sometimes don't do anything. But as it's often been said, little is much when God is in it. We can enjoy God's blessings and further the plan by giving such as we have, even though it be very little in comparison to the overall great need. Several years ago, a young woman made a deal with God by giving such as she had, and even though it was very little in comparison, but she determined she would go to the mission field in obedience to God's call on her life. And God wonderfully supplied many needs. But 2 days before she was to leave, she still needed $2.50 for traveling expenses. You can tell this is an illustration of years ago. But God wonderfully supplied the need. And as she was packing her things, she remembered that a lady in the church had asked her to come to her home and get a pair of pillowcases. So she went to get them, and as she was about to leave, the lady said, "I feel impressed that God wants me to give you the money I have made for hem stitching today." And she opened the little box and poured a handful of change into the girl's hands. Sure enough, the amount that she counted was exactly $2.50. Someone gave such as they have. So sure was the girl of the amount that she stood and counted it. It was exactly $2.50. You know, this is just a small act of obedience on the part of one of God's servants. Didn't shake the world, but it was such as she had, and it was confirmed by the faith of one young woman who had dared to trust God, not knowing how she would possibly be able to go to the field and to answer the call. And whether such as we have, and I close, is to give a great or small, let us stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit and give Him our best. It may be inconvenient at times. It probably will be. But we are called to follow one whose love could never be measured in dollars and cents. And it couldn't be figured in cold statistics. Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Last week I spoke when Jesus said to those, when He came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and He met someone who they could not cast the devil out. And Jesus said to them, "This kind doesn't come out but by fasting and prayer." How many remember that? How many are going to get real spiritual and ignore this? So the obvious answer to the reason the devil wasn't cast out was the disciples did not have enough prayer and fasting backing them. Jesus could cast it out because to Him was, for two reasons, given a full measure of the Spirit. And we know that Jesus did pray and had prayer backing Him and did have fasting backing Him. Now, please follow me. Jesus did what He could. But now we're going to go to another story in the Bible. And it is where Jesus was in His hometown. And the Bible says that He could not, didn't say would not, He could not do many mighty works. Isn't that amazing? Jesus could not do many mighty works except He healed a few. Wasn't that He would not, He could not. That's a powerful statement, because as powerful as God is, unbelief is more powerful. There will be people in hell because of unbelief. And in spite of God loving them and reaching out to them, their unbelief and their hard heart will not surrender. So Jesus knows what it is to go into a community and not see the desired results that He's used to. Are you with me? He's gone in and He gave it His best shot, but He couldn't do that much. I'm sure the Word of Faith guy, if he could fly back, would tell him, "Let me tell you what you're doing wrong and what you ought to do right." Now I want you to go to another story. And this story is found in the gospel. It's found in two or three of them. And it's the woman with the alabaster box. And the Bible says that she broke the alabaster box, and she was doing so to anoint Jesus. Whether she understood the whole thing that she was doing, it doesn't tell us. But Jesus, as she breaks this alabaster box, very costly, and the Bible said the aroma and the perfume filled the house. And then we find the disciples, led by Judas, begin to pick on her and say, "You should have taken this ointment, and you should have sold it, and you should have taken the money and given it to the poor." Then the Bible says this, he said, not because that was his real motive, but that he held the bag. But the words I want us to key in on is Jesus said to those disciples, leave her alone. Leave her alone. You know why? She's done what she could. Those were his words. She gave what she could. I don't ever read in the scriptures where Mary, who broke this alabaster box, was used like Peter in the word of knowledge. I don't read where she was used in any of the gifts. Maybe she was, it doesn't make that point. But it does make the point that Jesus said, leave her alone. She hath done what she could. I believe that all of you should have an awareness that your sins are forgiven. Are you with me? We believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But do you know how many people walk around with guilt? Undeserved guilt? Because some knucklehead disciple and others that don't know what they're talking about dump on her? You should have done this. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She had done what she could. Listen, I need forgiveness for my sins. I battle them. But I sure don't need it added on to me when they're not sins. And I'm the first to tell you that sometimes the church is guilty of putting guilt on people that should have never been put on them. I'll be right there. That's a sign. Amen. So I want to repent over something I need to repent over, but I don't want to have to live with the guilt from some misguided person that dumps guilt on me. My wife and I know someone. They're really good at saying, you should do this, you should do that, you should do this. I'm going to have to quit. That's an amen from heaven. Just look for a moment. Jesus knows what it is to have compassion for us, and he does. I want you to have forgiveness for your sins, and I want you to know there's cleansing in the blood. But I also want any undeserved guilt that has been placed on you broken off. Because there is a lot of undeserved guilt placed on people. And surprisingly enough, it often comes from the church. Can't believe you're saying that, Pastor. I just said it. I want peace. I need peace. I want forgiveness. I need forgiveness. But I don't need forgiveness for people. For instance, I've got a grandson who has cystic fibrosis. We're doing what we can. I surely need somebody dumping on us. And the church at times has dumped on people. And so I just want you to search your own heart. If there's any guilt that is there, that shouldn't be there, I just speak it right now. I release you from that. If you've sinned, I want you to repent. But listen to the words of Jesus, who experienced it himself. He went into a community and he couldn't get the results that his heart wanted. But he did what he could. And that's all we're supposed to do, is do what you can. And there's always going to be that voice that's going to make you think you can do what you can't do. Even Jesus himself said, I can't do anything except the Father leads me and guides me. And if Jesus said that, and we're not going to dump on Jesus, then let's not dump on the little woman that break her alabaster box. And I'm not going to dump on people that are doing the best they can with what they have. And I want to say thank you, Calvary Temple, for doing what you can. I don't know if I should gauge this quietness as a real good sermon or I bored you to death. But would you stand, please? Undeserved guilt. Undeserved guilt. I love it when Jesus comes to the defense of his children and says, would you get your cotton picking hands off of her? Leave her alone. She's done what she could. I can do that. I can do that. How many will do what you can? It's all we ask. Nobody's asking you to do something that some great prophet does. Even prophets can't heal themselves. How many know that? But they're doing what they can. And may we have wisdom to know they're doing what they can. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. I pray they speak to us. I pray if anyone here has guilt, because the devil's real good at loading us up with guilt that's undeserved. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he could even move on a church member to dump on someone and add on to the guilt that is undeserved. But I hope that that person will hear the words of Jesus this morning. Leave her alone. She's done what she could. I can do that. Hallelujah. So I want to remove from you any unnecessary shame, unnecessary guilt, unnecessary something that somebody's dumped on you. And may you be free of it. God wants his people to have peace. Oh God, give your people peace. Perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Let us be people that encourage one another. Let us be people that bring forth the gospel in an uplifting way. Doesn't mean we don't preach sin. Doesn't mean we don't deal with sin when the Holy Spirit guides. But God, help us not to make sin when there's not sin there. And to put on guilt when no guilt should be applied. Give us a good Holy Ghost stubbornness to do what we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you find a place to pray? You can do that. You can do that. Such as I have, give I thee. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
He did everything I thought would be the issue. The other thing I can think of is it's so long that he's tugging on it. Hmm?